just being a finisher. Being a finisher. Of all the qualities that I admire the most, of all the things that draw me close to people or push me away from people, is not in their ability to do great things. That's why I don't get into the Miley Cyruses or the newest fad that comes through or the next great superstar, because that's really very unimportant to me. How high someone can jump is really not important. What is important, how long and the longevity they can stay at that height and how they can live at that height. I use this expression all the time that you only can possess, can really say you possess, what you can hold under pressure. And that's so true. And in life, that's always been the way God has dealt with me. It's like, well, Tim, you want this? And I'm like, God, I want that. I want to do that. I want to be that person. I want to make that. And God says, can you hang on to that? Can you hang on to that? Can you handle that? And I understand what he means, because what he's saying is, it's going to hurt. When I used to play sports and do different things, my size was not my advantage. My ability in being a great athlete was not my advantage. My one advantage that I had over most people was that no matter if I broke something, dislocated something, half unconscious, I was never going to quit. And if there's four quarters, you may beat me for three of them, but you had better be willing to lay it all on the line at fourth one, because I'm intending to finish what we started. And that's the only thing I had. And God, when he came into my life and said, Tim, that's the quality I want the most. I don't really care about talents, and I don't really care about people that fly quickly and hit the ground. What I look for are people that can stick with it. It don't matter if it's a small thing or a big thing, but they can grab a hold of a thing, whether it's being a parent. And they're not going to stop being a parent until that kid is out of the house. They're going to stick with something. They're going to grab hold of a marriage, and they're going to say, you know what, there's days I wish we'd just break up and go on, and we'd probably be happier. But the fact is we're going to work this thing out. Why? Because finishing is part of the job. I am going to finish this race. I'm going to finish what I started. I'm going to finish it. And it changes every bit of the way you think then. When quitting is not an option, when walking away is not an option, when stopping is not an option, all you do then is change the way you grip something. You change the way you do something. When letting it go and letting it down is not an option, you just have to realize, okay, this may cut, this may hurt. I remember when Taylor was just getting the size where he could start picking up things. And it was, I knew the first phase of doing, like toting a piece of furniture, anything like that. It's not the weight that gets you. It's when you're young, it's not the weight that gets you. Because, boy, you're young, you pick that, oh, damn, I can pick this thing up. I know you can. That's not the problem. But here's the problem. Can you pick it up with me? Let's walk it into the house. See, an old man, he'll grab that thing, and he's not very strong as the way he used to be. But when he gets his hands on it and picks it up, he may make faces. He may look ugly at you. He may do whatever. But there's one thing you know about him. He's not going to do what? He's not going to let it down. Now, I'm scared when I work with young people on the other end of something. Some of you have had this happen. You try to pick up a wood or something, and you say, you get that in, I'll get this in. And they'll go, and they'll start yelling, I can't hold it. And they're already dropping it. Now, an older person say, look, I may have to let this thing down just a second. But dropping it and letting it go, it was never an option. That's the hardest thing. I remember me and Taylor taking that first piece of furniture into the house, and I grabbed it, and it was cutting into my hands, and I knew it was cutting into Taylor's hands. Because it was just sharp, and it was no place to grab it. You've picked up stuff like that, just it's awkward, you can't get a hold of it, and you just have to grit your teeth, and it's like, I know I'm probably bleeding right now, but I can't let this thing down. And I could look at Taylor on the other end. He was trying to figure out a way, will it not hurt and still get it in? And he couldn't figure out a way. And I knew what he was fixing to do. And I said, let's set it down. It wasn't the weight. Taylor could probably pick up more weight than I can. It was the fact of, he said, Dad, that thing was cutting my hand. I showed him my hand and I had blood coming across there. And he was like, you should have told me. I said, son, we got to get that thing in the house. And there's no easy way to do it. It was going to probably cut us somewhere, somehow. That's just part of it. And you can see the look on his face like, I didn't know it cost that much. And most people don't. When they grab a hold of something, when they decide to do something, when they're standing, a lot of times when I'm here and they're looking at each other, I love you, we're going to be forever together, and we're going to walk around heaven together when we die, and it's going to be great and wonderful. But they have no idea how it's going to cut. There are going to be some scars, some memories, some moments, some letdowns, some struggles. When they have that baby and you see them sitting there taking the little baby picture, and oh, it's so sweet. And then all of a sudden they start dealing with them when they're 5 and 6 and they come walking in, I'm about to pull my hair out. It's going to cut. It's going to bother you. That job that you said, oh, thank God, I finally got a job. I got insurance, and I finally got a job, and it's a good pay. And then they come back 3 weeks later, and it's like, I'm about ready to quit. Why, a boss our God is no good, and all they want to do is this and this. It's cutting. And now what God finds out is, are you a finisher? Are you somebody that can grab hold of something and can stick with it? He doesn't start you off with big things when He does that. We always say, well, God, just give me a minister. And God say, you can't handle showing up on time. You can't handle being consistent, and you're wanting me to give important stuff to you? You're wanting me to give you more volume and more responsibility when you're still dropping the pieces I'm giving you now. And so we admire people and we look at people, and when it's Palm Sunday, I think of that so much, because Jesus is riding into Jerusalem knowing that He's fixing to die. He's riding into Jerusalem knowing that within a few days I'm going to be killed. But He's a finisher. We read about Him all the time. In fact, go with me in your Bibles to Ecclesiastes 7 and 8. Listen to what it says as you turn there. Ecclesiastes 7 and 8. This is what it says. The end of a matter is better than its beginning, and patience is better than pride. As you read it, better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. And the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. See, God looks at everything from the end. He doesn't look at things from the beginning, and He doesn't look at things from the middle. We do. We look at things of how we're facing and what we're dealing with right now. How it hurts right now. How the problem is right now. How difficult it is right now. How it isn't fair right now. God doesn't look into right nows. Whenever God shows up in your life, it's discouraging. I know in my life, it has always been discouraging when God shows up in the middle of those times. And you would say, well, why is it discouraging? God comes in. Because God usually doesn't deal with the issue. God knew the issue was going to be there. God knew the problems were going to be there. God knew the circumstances were going to be there. God comes in and says, Tim, we're almost there. Tim, just a little bit further. Tim, hang in there. You're making an impact. He's always thinking of my finish line and never what I'm going through now. I'll show it to you this way. When we read the book of Hebrews, go with me to the 12th chapter, and let's begin at verse 1. Chapter 12, beginning with verse 1 of Hebrews. Wherefore, seeing we are also are surrounded or compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher. Look at the person beside you and say, a finisher of your faith. That's the way God sees it. He says that's who He is. He's a finisher. He said, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set where? Not what He was going through, but what was set in front of Him, He was willing to do what? Endure the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. Verse 3. For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Him, lest what happens? You be wearied and faint in your minds. See, that's what happens. If I don't have somebody to challenge me on the other end, now the next time me and Taylor grabbed that piece of wood and grabbed that piece of furniture, what do you think happened? We got it in the house. It's the same piece of furniture. It had the same sharp edges. But the moment Taylor saw my hand, and he saw what was required to get it done, and he saw that I was not going to drop it on the other end, and that I was willing to do whatever necessary to get it there, then what did it do? It gave him courage and strength, and gave him something to shoot for, to say, I got to be like my dad. If I'm going to do this, I got to be like my dad. And so when he grabbed the other end, I knew it was hurting him. I knew it was hard as he was walking through that house, and I knew he couldn't wait to set it down. Because I was in the same boat. But it had to go in the house. It had to go through the door. Somebody had to grab the other end. Now listen to me. The writer of Hebrews says the same thing about us. He says that when we look at Jesus, He has to become that person that we idolize. He has to become that person that is our hero, that is our mentor, so that when we decide, Lord, nobody knows what I'm going through but You. Nobody's ever had it this bad, Lord, but You. I'm telling you, nobody could put up with this, but so when me and you grab hold of something, I know you're on the other end. And if you could endure it, and you live inside of me, then that means what? I can endure it. See, Taylor knew he was a Lot. And Lots, they get things done. You may bleed, you may get scratched, but you're going to get it done. And it took that watching that in his mind to realize that that's who we are. Now, whoever you are this morning is because of whoever's grabbed the other end of the wood in your life. For some of you, it's been your mom who's dropped it all the time. And guess what? You say to yourself, well, that's just the way we are. That's just the way I am. I just, everything I touch falls apart. Everything I touch messes up. Everything, it just runs in our family. And for some of us in this room, the first step in our life is to get the other person off of the other end of our life. Quit letting that person be the first number we have on our cell phone. Quit letting that person be the first person we talk to when problems come. Because that person has always dropped it, and it's always been the one we've idolized in our minds and given us the excuse to be the way we are. Well, that's just the way my dad was. That's the way I am. But it changes when you say, well, that's the way Jesus is, and that's the way I am. That's how Jesus handles problems. That's how I handle problems. That's the way Jesus totes a load. That's the way I tote a load. This is the way Jesus forgives. That's the way I forgive. This is the way Jesus loves. That's the way I love. This is the way Jesus works. That's the way I work. That's why when you read through the Bible, when it talks about women being married to men that are hard to stay married to, He didn't say, look, you got a raw deal. Just drop it and let it go. What does He do? He says, be submissive unto them as unto the Lord. Don't see your husband on the other end of the marriage. See the Lord as the other end of the marriage. And say, God, You ain't give up on it yet. Lord, you hadn't quit on it yet. I'm just going to keep struggling along with it. It doesn't matter if it's your work. Be submissive unto your bosses, as unto the Lord. Children, be submissive unto your parents. All of it as is unto the Lord. Quit making the person in your life, another person, your idol. Well, if you do good, I'll do good. You're going to drop a lot of stuff. Well, if you'll be all right, I'll be all right. If you'll live up to it, I'll live up to it. If you act better, I'll act better. If you're going to diet, I'll go on a diet. If you know you need to lose weight, doesn't matter if they eat 3 cheeseburgers every meal. You know God is on the other end of it. We love these kind of stories because when we start to go through the Bible, we hear them all the time. Doesn't matter if it's people like Job. But let me tell you a little bit about Job. Here's what James 5 and 11 says, and she may try to keep up with me. I didn't give her all the scriptures, so I'm going to read through and we're just going to blow as fast as possible. It said of Job in James 5 and 11, "Indeed, we count them blessed who endure, who have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very passionate and merciful." Well, now, it doesn't seem like it when you read the story of Job, but when you get to the end, you understand how passionate and merciful and loving God is. Why? Because He multiplies and doubles everything that He has. God's intent is not where you're going through when you've got the sores or when you've just lost the kids or you're just going through. That's not the end for God. That's just part of the process. We love the story of Job because at the end he's blessed and he's done all this. But how many of us want to start out where Job starts out? It doesn't matter if you talk about men like Apostle Peter. Peter was one of the same way. Peter is somebody that we read about in Luke, in 22nd chapter of Luke, verses 31 through 34. He said, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back," I like that. Now you're going to mess up. But when you turn back, does God talk about our present? Talks about our what? There's times I go to the altar and I think, God, I'm not going to mess up anymore. And I can just feel it in my spirit, God saying, "Yeah, you will." "Oh no, God, I'm telling you, I'm serious." All right. I'm just telling you. Do y'all have those kind of conversations? You just know it. I'm promising something that I'm just talking out of my head. I don't know how I'm going to do that. Lord, I promise I'm never going to say another harsh word. I promise I'm not losing my cool no more. And we do. But I want to tell you something about God. God already had that figured into the process. He knew that Peter was who he was. He knew Peter had some growing to do. He knew Peter wasn't all there. He said, "Peter, when you finally get it all right, and when you finally turn back to me totally, then," notice, "then something is going to happen. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." But he replied, "Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death." Jesus answered, "I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me 3 times." Man, that's pretty strong. But God is not looking at Peter because Peter is a faller or someone who makes mistakes. That's not why God is looking at him. God is looking at Peter because Peter is somebody who will not quit. He will finish it. It bothers Peter not to finish. It angers Peter not to finish. What happens when the crow the next morning does his thing, the rooster? What happens to Peter as soon as he hears it? The Bible says he runs off and weeps bitterly. Why? Because he's not built like a lot of us. A lot of us, "Oh well, I messed up. Forget it. Go on home." No, it bothers Peter. He runs out and he begins to pray and says, "God, I meant to do right. I didn't mean to mess up. I meant what I said. I'm just not there yet." But I'm not quitting on you. I'm not giving up on you. I'm not stopping on you. It doesn't matter if you read about people, and some of my favorites, especially when we get into chapter 12 here of Hebrews, if you go to chapter 11, that's the heroes of faith. These guys are all superstars. But let me explain something to you about every one of those superstars. It doesn't matter if it's Samson, he had a Delilah. It doesn't matter if it's Moses, he killed people and buried them in the sand. It doesn't matter who you pick out of all those groups. Those people all had their fallings and their failures and their bumblings and their messing up and all their troubles. It is not in the fact this morning that you have made mistakes in your past or you have had problems or setbacks or letdowns. That's not what's hindering you this morning. What's hindering you this morning is that you strain at being able to say, I am not quitting on this. I am not stopping on this. I am not dying on this hill. But I am going to finish what God has given me to do. I may scratch, claw, it may take me 20 years to get there, but I will get there sooner or later. That's absolutely right. I missed a good place to clap your hands. But that's what Jesus is to us. He is that person that says, listen, I'm not quitting on you. I'm not dropping the other end of this thing. I'm not going to let it down. And if I've got the strength to do it, I'm going to be strength enough for you to not do it. But Lord, it hurts. Yes, it hurt. It hurt me. But I'm believing I did too. But people are talking about me. They talked about me too. Anything you'll ever face, He's already faced it. But He's still saying, I won't drop it on your end. So many things in my life are built strictly on that premise that I just wouldn't quit on it. It may seem hard to you, but me and Elise, we had seasons of our marriage where quitting would have been just as easy as going. I know that sounds strong. Well, they've always had a good marriage, but we've had to go to marriage conferences and save our marriage and do different. Quitting was not an option. That's what frustrates me so much when I have to do marriage counseling and then we go on a marriage retreat and I have four couples go. And none of my people in the counseling are the one on the bus. And I'm thinking, there's something odd about this. Why? Because we don't have a mentality of whatever it takes, we've got to finish this. It doesn't matter what we've got to do. It doesn't matter where we've got to go. It doesn't matter who we got to talk to. It doesn't matter. We just got to fit. We've got to finish this thing. I want to give you three things that will prevent you from being a finisher. And three things you need to watch out for as you go along this journey. Number one is the same problem Lucifer had. Lucifer was not a finisher. He had an incredible start. He was the leader of the praise team in heaven. That's pretty good. He was third in command behind Christ and God the Father. He walked on the coals. He had the privilege of walking on the altar, the coals of the altar of God that purifies. He was it. Created with such beauty, created for praise, created. Here's his problem. You can write this down. We must be careful to always remain humble and never entertain an unholy ambition that takes us out of God's work. Let me say it this way. What we want may seem like a good thing, but if it's not something God has given to us, then what methods we have to use to get there will always kill us. They will always kill us. I'll use myself as an illustration. When I came in the church, here was the way you got to a big church. In the Church of God or in most churches, doesn't matter what denomination, it works pretty much the same. You start off at your first church in a mega church, right? No, they put you in little churches and they put you in these little traveling churches. And if you're Methodist, you may get three of them. And you have to go to a different one each week. And it's all different style. But what they're doing when you're a youngster is they're trying to prove whether you will stick with, whether you're a finisher. If you do that, they move you up. If you stay there a few years, they move you up. If you stay there a few years, you kind of earn the rank, you get to move up. And then one day, six churches to the wind, you've put in your time, and somebody calls and says, "Hey, we've got this church, and you've done your time, and your pay scale is here, and we want to move you in." And that's how it was taught to me. Not so much in words, but it was understood that, Tim, if you do a good job here, you get to go to a bigger there. And if you do a good job there, you get to go to a bigger there. The only problem with that is that God taught me from the very beginning, the very first church I ever pastored was William Springs. And they needed a pastor, and it wasn't that I was called to be there, but me and Elise was just married, and she needed the practice of learning hymnals, and she had no idea of dealing with congregations, and this was about 15, 20 people in a little country church, and I said, "This is perfect for her. Perfect." So we did. We drove 90 miles one way every Sunday. We'd preach at that church. She'd play that piano. Some of y'all don't even know Elise plays the piano. When we first moved here, she played the piano. I sung specials. She played for me. You have to tell her she needs to get back on the job. Yeah. She plays the piano, does all sorts of things. Don't ask her to sing. It ain't going to happen. And so we sit there and we go through that and we do that. But something was taught to me. Because when this church came open, God really dealt with us and said, "This is where I want you to go." And I had to go in there, and we'd taken that little church, and we were running about 40-something now. And God was doing good things. We'd done changed the carpet out, and I got rid of some blinds and by accident and survived that chaos. Believe me, there's some things you don't touch. And I got around that, and if you won't tell them, I'll tell you how I did it. My grandfather, 40 years early, had bought those curtains, and they were curtains so when dramas were done, they just big old curtains. But after 40 years, they were rotten. And so I told Elise, we took them down, we were trying to figure out what we could do with them and stuff, and I looked at her, I said, "Wash them." She said, "They'll tear it up." I said, "Wash them." We took them to the laundromat, threw them up in there, and we started washing. Man's threads was going everywhere. And I brought them back to the church next Sunday. I said, "Guys, I'm so sorry. I was trying to clean these things, and it was true. I was trying to clean them, but I also knew that if I tried to clean them, something bad might happen. So you don't tell that." So we had done some good things, but God had told us it was time, and I had to walk in there that Sunday and tell that congregation, "Guys, God has got us a place, and we've got to go." Now, that church is still doing good, but that hurts so bad. I remember people coming outside and crying and hugging us and saying, "Don't go, don't go." And I remember in my heart saying, "God, I don't want to feel this all the time. Because I'll get numb to people if this is the way it's going to be. If it's just my next job or my next position, then I'll get numb to the people I'm dealing with. And I won't get to where I like the people I'm trying to get to the next place." And it works that way in our lives. It works that way in our spiritual lives. We somehow figure that that's the way it works with God. Listen to me very carefully. You've got to humble yourself and not choose an alternative route. Because if I had, I would not be here today. You would have been another stepping stone. I would have probably been in my fifth church by now. I'd probably be in the state or out of the state. I'd be at a bigger church, all right. But those people would just be faces. And they would just be numbers. I wouldn't have had the relationships, and I wouldn't have had the friendships, and I wouldn't have had the joy I've had all these years. See, it was nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with wanting to pastor a large church. But don't let your ambitions cause you to do something in a way that God has not told you is the way to do it. Because if you do, you may get to the place you want, but it won't bring the results you want. It won't bring the joy you want. See, Satan, all he wanted was to move up. All he wanted, but the way he decided to do it, he was going to get a third, and he was going to say, we're going to go up there and tell God to scoot over and get me a chair and put me a place beside him where I can be worshipped just like he's worshipped. He didn't have a conversation with God. He didn't humble himself before God. He didn't say, God, this is what I'm feeling right now, and can we talk about this? No, he just decided to cause war on God. And when you do that, understand, it's not going the way you think it is. You may say, I want to be married. I want to find somebody and be married and have a family. That's wonderful. Do it God's way. Wait for the right guy or the right girl. Ladies, you got all the power in the world. Make that sorry individual take you out, spend money on you, bring you to your doorstep, and then if you feel like kissing him, give him a kiss. If you don't feel like it, shake his hand and say, better luck next time. Next time, don't take me to McDonald's. I ain't going to get no kiss out of that. I know it's funny, but you decide the value. Because if you're somebody that he meets, he just honks his horn, come on, get in the car. Then understand this. You're not a treasure that he's worth fighting for. It's not a treasure. Guys, don't substitute the same system on your side. When you're dating, let it just be dating. What you're trying to do is you're trying to pick the girl with the greatest character. You're trying to find the character you're wanting. I dated a lot of girls growing up and never got serious with any of them. When I got my class ring, I walked into my room the first day I got my class ring and hung it on one of my trophies, and it never moved. It never went on anybody's finger. It never was given away. I messed up one ball game, and some girl was cold at a ball game and wanted to use my Letterman jacket. She was badly disappointed when I left that night, and I told her to take my jacket off. I got to go home. She said, let me wear it. I said, no, I'm cold now. It's time for me to go home. And you can see the look on her face. And I was like, look, I care less. All I'm doing right now is I'm shopping character. Because one day when I'm 20, 24, whatever age you decide you've grown enough to go get a job and get married the rest of your life, then I looked at Elise and I said, now there, she's got the character. She's got, because I've dated girls and I went out and ate at McDonald's and went to movies. And now that one is the one that I can't live with the rest of my life. That's the one I can't live without the rest of my life. I will never meet another with all of those characteristics. I knew it when I saw her. Couldn't let that one get away. See, that's what all that's about. Do it God's way. If you do it God's way, you're going to end up happy. I'm 20 years married this year. I got 3 kids. Well, I consider our life a great life. But it's because I do it God's way. Number one, humble yourself. Do things the way God asks you. It's humiliating to do it God's way. But it's always going to bring about, because God is worried about the finish, not the beginning. He's worried about the finish. Number two, let me hurry along. Ooh, time flies when you're having fun. And I'm skipping through stuff best I can. The second person would be Cain. And when you deal with Cain, who was Abel's brother, here's the second thing. You should not be jealous of the blessings of others. As you're moving toward your finish line, don't ever look at others' finish line. Don't look at where others are. Don't be jealous of where somebody else is. Here's what you do. You search yourself for possible flaws and things that need correction that can keep you moving forward. When I used to go to other pastors' churches and stuff, and You know, and I'd run 50 people or 70 people or wherever I was at that moment. I'd go and they have 400 or 500. That was humiliating. That was humiliating. Because you walk in, you sit down, and you know, he introduces you as far as, well, it's good to have Pastor Tim Lott here. He's visiting with us today, and I'm sitting among all these hundreds of people. And then after church, it was inevitable. You know, people would walk up to me and, where are you, Pastor? I pastor over in Forestville. How many people y'all have? Oh, we you know. And of course, you're going to stretch it. 70 or so. I don't know where the other so are, but yeah, every now and then we hit 70. Oh, y'all a good little church. And I'm like, yeah, we're a good little, we're trying to grow. And it was hard at those moments not to be jealous of what somebody else had already done, what years of somebody else's life had done. But what I had to learn to do at those moments was not to look at them, to look at me. All right, Tim, what things do they do well that you don't do well? What things do they? I remember the first time I used to preach every Sunday, just preach messages. Boy, just preach, man. Sometimes I'll get in a season where I do that. But I remember the first time where one guy told me, he said, you want to grow your church? I said, yeah. Start preaching series. Which wasn't hard for me because most of my sermons need to be cut in about 2 or 3 sections anyway. He said, you're getting to the point now where you're preaching longer, aren't you? And I said, yeah, I'm preaching longer. I said, I can go hours. He said, that's nothing wrong with that. What you have to do now is you've got to break that up. He said, you can go way too long into one thought, one subject, one anything. What you're going to learn to do is cut it up into pieces. And I thought, cut it up into pieces. And I had a choice. Either envy him or work on me. I remember when somebody told us, hey, you want to break the 200 barrier? I know I'm talking about me a lot today because I want you to see it through my eyes. Yeah, I do. And I thought, we just put 300 chairs in here. And the guy said, don't do that. He said, here's how you break the 200 barrier. He said, it's real simple. And I'm thinking, real simple. Been preaching here 8 years. It ain't that simple. He said, split your services into 2 services. I said, 2 services? He said, yeah, have an early morning service and a late service. I said, what good would that do? He said, because people stop looking at numbers then. They don't know who's here and who's not here. They don't know if they came to early service, late service. They quit worrying about who's there and not there. They start looking just to come to church. So you don't have no idea who shows up for second service. You don't care. You just know this is your service, you're at church, and it's your time. But see, if it was your seat every Sunday, if it was your spot every Sunday, it was the only spot, and somebody accidentally came that Sunday and got into your chair, now you know you got a visitor. Hey, we got a pastor. We got somebody new. They sitting in the wrong spot over here. And that's why churches stay where they are, because they know who's going to show up, and they can stand there and they say, oh, Sister so-and-so ain't here today. Look, her spot's empty. And it's hard to grow because you're concentrating on who is and who isn't and all the people that's supposed to be. But when you break it up, it didn't make no sense to me. We as soon as we did that, we went from like 150 to boom. I thought, how simple was it? I could have said, it won't work in Forest. I could have went and asked my people at that time, and you guys want to split the service and do this? No. Praise team, do y'all want to sing twice or just once a Sunday? Once. Just do one big... I even get that question now. People ask me, they'll say, hey, when we get that church, we're just going to go back to one service? I say, no. Why? For this very reason. I want you to worry about you. You come in for you. You ain't worried about how. I don't care if we do a Saturday night service. It's not about you. You pick whatever service. You pick whatever time. You do it. And it changes the mindset. And you quit worrying about who is and who isn't. And you don't get to see everybody, know everybody's stuff and everybody's business and all the things going on. It's just about you and God. Just about you and God. So number 2. I have to take my eyes off of other people and what their success and where they are, and I have to just put it on what's next in my life to get me to my finish line. Let me do the third one and I'll close. I got six of these. It's a series. It's always good to have congregational participation. Number three. I don't get this much flack from the second group. Number three, we deal with a man by the name of Korah. Korah was not a bad person. Korah was an Israelite. Korah just had this one problem. This is it. We should always be careful not to rebel against God's chosen leadership. Otherwise, we will be guilty of treating God with contempt. And we'll always be in danger of the consequences that come. Remember what I told you about how the Bible says for wives to be subject to their husbands as unto the Lord. To be subject unto your bosses as unto the Lord. Now here's the thing about the life that you have to live in this world that I had to learn a long time ago. And God did it to me through grocery business. The grocery business was my training grounds. Guys that set up in my office in air conditioning rooms would tell me to go push buggies. And I thought, I'm sick of this job. They don't have to do nothing. And God taught me a very serious lesson. He said, listen, Tim, whatever authority I put over you in your life, you learn to be submissive to that authority. Because if you can't learn to be submissive to that authority, you'll never rise to that next level. You'll never rise to that next level. Korah had this problem. He liked Moses. He was proud Moses got him out of Egypt. But Korah was ready to go on into the promised land, and Korah was sick and tired of Moses being the only one telling him what to do, and Moses telling him what they couldn't eat and what they couldn't do this and couldn't go do that. And Korah drew a line and took all of his men and his friends and got them on one side and said, we are tired of it and we're not going to follow you anymore. And Moses looked at Korah from across the ditch. And he said, guys, I want to put this to a test. He said, if God is pleased with this, then let Korah die a natural death. Just let him live old and die, and we'll just go on this controversy and trouble, and we'll go on and we won't have no problem. But if God is displeased with this, then let Korah die an unnatural death. Let him die a death that you'll have to know that God did that. He said, let the earth just open up and swallow him up. The Bible says when Moses was stopped speaking, a rumbling took place on the ground. The earth opened up like a mouth. Korah, all he had, all his friends, all his cattle, everything he had separated on the other side, fell into it. And it closed back up. You say, well, Korah didn't do anything wrong. Let me explain this to you. One of the things that will make God the most furious in your life is the disrespect that you give the people that He puts over you. There are people in my life that I've had to learn from the time I was pushing buggies how to say yes, sir, and no, sir. I found this out yesterday when I was going through the airport. When I was going through the airport, I ran into all kind of delays, and we had storms in Orlando, and it put me behind. I missed my one flight in Atlanta, Georgia. Had to wait till 10 o'clock before I could get on a plane and get to Jackson. My wife at 10:30 was sitting at the 11 o'clock sitting at Jackson Airport to pick me up. It was a long day. But during that whole day, I got to have help from different people and different... I needed some advice on being able to... whether or not to transfer this. And I walked up to this counter, and these people were throwing their tickets up there, and I need to know what to do. And when I got up there, I just looked over the counter. I said, ma'am, I said, I'm not trying to bother you. I said, I know you've had a bad day. And I said, I know this rain messes your whole day up just like it does everybody else. And I said, but could you just tell me? I really don't know what to do. and just humbled and just laid the ticket up there. She just smiled. She started punching up things and started, in fact, she said, come around here. I came around the counter. And she said, showed me that I couldn't understand the stuff she was looking at. But she said, this is what we're, I said, ma'am, I know it has to be. I said, I've done this stuff, you know, as far as business. And I said, man, when you're dealing with people, sometimes we can be the meanest folks in the world. And she just smiled and she said, thank you. And she helped me get from where I was at to where, and she didn't help any of those other people. She just told them, go sit down or go over this box. And she sat there with me on that computer. And it wasn't because, you know, I was a better person. It's because I understood she had authority. She had the ability to help me or not help me. And when somebody has the ability to help me or to be a blessing in my life, that has the ability to give me raises or has the ability to do me good, let me promise you this, I'm not cutting their throat. I will not be calling them names behind their back. I will be respectfully dealing with them because they've worked hard to get to where they are. She's worked hard to get to that place. And then all of a sudden, she's got the ability at that computer to do things that most folks can't do. And she got me logged in and got me to where I needed to be. The third thing is that Korah couldn't understand is that God does not respect people who do not respect those that He's given authority over. That's why, to this day, I respect my parents. They weren't perfect. They weren't the best people in the world. They made mistakes. I got whoopings I shouldn't have. And it was Trent that did it. It wasn't even me. So we've all been there. But the fact is that they're over me. And I respect them. I have bosses in my life, even today. I respect them. What I'm wearing today, you think I picked this out? You know who picked this out? There's certain people that's over my wardrobes. Now, some mornings they'll just say, here, just wear blue jeans and this. But then there's some mornings there's suits laying out on the thing, and you know what? I don't look at them and throw it on the floor and say, I ain't wearing that thing. That's the morning I smile and say, well, is this what you want me to wear? Yeah. I think, yes, ma'am, that looks good. And my day goes good. I hope that as you press towards your finish line, don't let the little things of being humble, of being respectful, of doing the things that you need to do to make sure you move forward. Because here's what God wants you to do. He wants you to finish. I know God wants this more than me. He wants me one day to see Taylor walk across there and graduate. I know He wants me one day to watch my kids. And I know one day He wants me and my wife to be able to sit down and when all the kids are raised and done and we can look at each other and go, we made it, baby. We made it. God wants me to finish. Ultimately, He wants me to die. He does. Because the Bible says, precious is the death of the saints in God's eyes. Ultimately, God wants me to die. Just so that I can walk through those gates. He can put His arms around me. And He can say, well done. You finished. You finished. And you finished well. That's why Paul wasn't scared. That's why he wasn't terrified of death. To be absent from this body is to be present with Him. In fact, the last scripture, if I had time, I'd read it to you. This is what Jesus said. They asked Him, why do you do all you do? He said, I've come to do the work that the Father has sent me to do and to finish that work. Every one of you in this room is born to be a finisher. You're born to be a finisher of what God has put in your hands. Don't let little things stop you.
from being what God called you to be. Will you bow your heads? Father,